Welcome to What's Here. My name is Greg Horn. We're continuing our conversation with Zach Maldonado. He is a author and a pastor. He's a pastor at Church Without Religion down in Lubbock, Texas. And we've been talking about his most recent book called Perfect and Forgiven, and just really addresses a lot of topics that I know a lot of people would resonate that listen with. Hope Is Here, talking about being complete, loved, qualified, flawless, free. I want to encourage you to think about getting a copy of this book. I read it. It's almost like a devotional book, chapters 4 to 7 pages long, and he has a great closing part called Hearing God's Opinion. That'd be a great way to start your day off by just reading this prayer out loud. Take about 15 seconds. So go to his website, ZachMaldonado.com, and you can get a copy of that book. Or if you miss those first two programs, they're only 14 minutes long, go to our website, HopeIsHere.today. That's HopeIsHere.today, and check those out. But Zach, I want to talk about a couple other chapters in your book that I thought were really powerful. And chapter 10, you talked about the word united. What was the message you were trying to get across in that chapter?
Man, I mean, how popular is the message today in popular church world, Christianese, that you got to get close to God? And I hear what people are saying, and maybe the heart behind it is they want to know Christ more, and that is the goal of the Christian life. But when we say we got to get close to God, what does it imply? It implies that God's far away and I'm inching closer. But you know what Scripture says, Greg? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that we are one spirit with Christ, and Romans 6:5 and 6:6 says that we've become united with Christ, and Colossians 3:3 and 3:4 says that we're hidden in Christ, and Ephesians 2:6 says we're seated with Christ. And the idea in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so if Christ is in you, he's united himself to you. How close is your Jesus? And then Scripture points out that he is as close to us as he will ever be. And so, you know, as a pastor, I get to officiate weddings. And, you know, the star of every wedding is the bride. And when the bride walks in, all eyes are on her. But, you know, as a pastor, I get a close-up of someone else, and that is the groom. And so have you seen the eyes of the groom when he first sees his bride? I mean, he tears and excitement. He's in awe. And when you look into the groom's eyes, all you see is a laser focus of the bride. And you see why he loves her and why they're both here. And you know, it reminds me, because Scripture says that we are the bride of Christ and Christ is our groom. And have you looked into the eyes of Jesus? Because when you do, they are filled with inexhaustible love. When you take a deeper look, you'll see a bride, pure, set apart, perfect, flawless. And children of God, you are that bride. God cannot, he does not want to live without you. That is why he went to that cross. That is why he rose again. He decided to marry us, to unite himself to us, promising, as Hebrews 13:5 says, to never leave us and never forsake us. And so God's not off in heaven asking us to work our way to him slowly but surely. Instead, he's in our heart every single day, reminding us that he worked his way to us. It was his work that made us close, not ours.
Well, this was a short chapter, but man, it was so powerful, because I think you just need to be reminded that about how much God does desire us. And, you know, he just, like you said, in one of the earlier programs about when you were telling about the pastor meeting with the people from a couple other religions and said the difference in Christianity is that, you know, God's not on the mountaintop. He's there, but he came down to meet us. And of course, during this Christmas season, we were reminded of that, and was teaching on that at my church. And just to think how God chose to bring his one and only son, Jesus, into the world from a teenage girl, a virgin birth. I mean, God just, he doesn't do things the way the world does he?
No, he doesn't. And that's where we get the idea of grace, because the world operates on karma. You get what you deserve. And if you do good enough and be good enough, then you'll get rewarded. But the whole message of the gospel is that we were awful. We were terrible. We were sinners. And God came and did what we could never do for ourselves, and he gave us this free gift of salvation, this free gift of Christ in us, this free gift of identity, and this free gift of his love forever. And that's the beauty of Christianity, is that it is grace from start to finish.
Well, I also like how you closed out this chapter. You talked about it, the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, and then in the New Testament about how we are the inside of us, the Holy of Holies. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, you look in the Old Testament, and the Jewish people, they were scared to say the name of God. They wouldn't even write it. They wouldn't even say it. Even to this day, when you see the Jewish people writing God, they'll write G slash D. They won't even put the O because they don't want to spell the full name. They have this, I think, this wrong idea of the fear of God, and the fear of God is really awe. And, you know, that whole idea was because only once a year could a priest go to the Holy of Holies into God's presence, and he had to make sure he was cleaned and sacrificed, and no normal person could enter that place. Well, God never wanted that. He's always wanted intimate relationship with his people, and through the cross, he's torn the veil, that's what we see, and he's taken up residence in us, and now we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so wherever God enters, he makes that place holy. And so if God has entered you by faith, then he's made you holy. You're the Holy of Holies. You're the temple of God. And if he calls you holy, and if he's living in you, then why do we keep saying we're dirty and distant? Why do we keep saying that we're wicked and that we need to keep cleaning ourselves? By one offering, Hebrews 10:14 says, we've been made perfectly cleansed, perfectly forgiven forever.
Well, Zach closes out the chapter. He has this at the end of each chapter, a section called Hearing God's Opinion. I believe somebody listening today, whether it's live on the radio or on our podcast, needs to hear this. He says, you should hear and see what people say about us. They love our expressions. Each time you let me express myself through you, people go crazy. You and I are so compatible. I'm closer than you know. No matter what you go through, I'm with you in it all. I can't wait for you to experience all that I have for you. No matter what you choose, I'm united to you. You're free to do what you want, knowing my will for you is to trust me in every moment. And I know there's somebody listening right now that you just need to hear that word from God that I just shared there, that God is with you in every moment. And you may feel alone or discouraged, as we talk about often during Christmas. We sing that song, it's the most wonderful time of year, but it also can be a real painful time of year for a lot of people. And I just want to remind you that God is with you in each and every moment. And, of course, I'm sure you're like me, Zach. I love that word Emmanuel here at Christmas time that we sing and celebrate a lot because it means God is with us, and that's that great reminder of this Christmas season, isn't it?
Amen. I mean, the first message that God gives us through his son, Jesus Christ, is that I'm with you. And yet, how many times do we walk in and we hear a message that says, well, you better do more or God's not going to be with you, or God's not really with you, he's far off. And the first message of Christmas is that God is with us. Every moment, every day, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If God were to leave us, God would cease being God, because it's literally in his name to be with us, and that is the good news of Christmas.
Chapter 23, you talked about a word that I don't like to hear. I know a lot of others don't, but I thought you did a great job talking about a word that we all need to hear, and that's the word obedient.
Oh, man, I love it. I think whenever you get a hold of the grace of God, it takes these scary words that religion has beaten over our heads, and it brings a new meaning. And Romans 6:17 says we become obedient from the heart. So it's no longer about trying to be more obedient or trying to have more obedience. It's realizing I am obedient, and that's what I want. And so sin isn't the fun and cool thing that I want to do. Sin is the thing that God says I hate now. He says I'm a slave of righteousness. Sin is the thing I no longer want to do. As a child of God, I don't want to sin. Yes, we still sin. Yes, it might feel like we want to sometimes, but the truth of our identity is that we are obedient. And here's the thing. God's our creator. He knows the only thing that's going to fulfill us is walking in what he's called us to do. And, you know, Ephesians 2:10 says that he's already planned out the good works in advance. And so obedience is not something I have to do. It's something I want to do, and that's the big difference. I don't obey to get accepted or loved or forgiven or blessed by God. I obey because, as Ephesians 1:3 says, I'm already blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'm already accepted. I'm already loved. I'm already forgiven. And so obedience is simply a fruit. It's simply the reaction that we have to God's amazing love for us. And that's the good news, is God doesn't need us, but he wants us, and he knows the path of satisfaction and fulfillment for us only can come as we trust him. And Paul called it the obedience of faith. And so, you know, we use this word obedience and we think of all these crazy things, but really obedience, it just simply looks like trusting in Christ in us and Christ through us.
Well, I also like how you started out this chapter in obedience, about a story that people I know are familiar with. They're followers of Jesus, but, you know, we have people that listen sometimes that maybe don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. Talk a little bit about the story of Mary and Martha.
Yeah, I mean, so one day Jesus stops in their house, and the two women, they decided to do two different things. Martha chose to do things for Jesus, and I think many of us can relate with Martha, right? I mean, if Jesus was coming over, I'd be cleaning up, I'd be throwing everything in the closet. I probably wouldn't be making dinner. I might order Domino's pizza or something, but Martha was going crazy, and Mary, well, she was kind of decided to sit at Jesus' feet, and, you know, so Martha was distracted, and she said, Jesus, and we've all been here, we even see the disciples ask this question, do you not care? And I mean, I've asked back to God more times than I can count. And Jesus answers her and says, you know, Martha, you're worried about so much and you're anxious about a lot of things, but only one thing matters, and your sister has discovered it. Well, what did Mary discover? She discovered that resting at Jesus' feet is what matters, and that Jesus, he wants our attention way more than he wants our activity. Put another way, he wants our focus more than he wants us trying to do things for him. And so if Jesus needed something, this is what I love about the story, who would have been able to get him something? Well, it would have been Mary. She was at his feet and available to him. And notice, Jesus doesn't say serving is bad. Instead, he says Mary found something better. And what's better? The better is focusing on Jesus. And so we're not called to do things for God because we have to or because we feel some responsibility, nor do we do things for God to get some need met, because he already promises to meet our needs. But instead, he's inviting us. God is inviting us to participate with him in his work as a child, not as a slave. He's our father. He's not our employee. He's not our boss. He's calling us not to strive for him, but to simply trust in him. And so we don't do things in order to get God's attention, as Martha did. Instead, like Mary, we do things with Jesus, not to get his attention, but knowing we have his attention, that he loves us. And so the Christian life's about depending on and trusting Jesus in us to motivate and inspire us. And so our obedience is simply follows who we are and our focus in Christ.
Well, I love that chapter on obedience. You had a quote about it's not about striving, but about trusting. And for some of you listening today, man, I really want to encourage you to pick up a copy of this book. I really, really enjoyed it. Make a great Christmas gift for somebody. It's called Perfect and Forgiven. It's Zach Maldonado. That's who we've been talking with. He is an author and a pastor in Lubbock, Texas, at the Church Without Religion. He also has another book that he wrote called The Cross Works. So if you like to read, maybe have some extra time over the holidays, want to encourage you to go to his website, ZachMaldonado.com. That's ZachMaldonado.com, and pick up a copy of Perfect and Forgiven or The Cross Work. Zach, thanks so much for being with us on Hope Is Here, man. Hope you and your family have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you. You too, Greg.
All right. My name's Greg Horn. We'll see you next time on Hope Is Here.
If you've been blessed by Hope Is Here Ministries this year, would you consider making a year-end donation? To make a donation, go to their website, hopeishere.today, where you can make a secure online donation. Or if you prefer to write a check, the mailing address is also listed on the website. Please make your check to Hope Is Here Ministries and mail by December 31st. All your donations are tax-deductible and greatly appreciated. Make your donation today at hopeishere.today. Again, that's hopeishere.today. Thank you for listening, and happy holidays.